Never tire of hearing that wondrous story of the cross, and want to speak a little bit more about that today. Shall we turn to the 16th Psalm? Psalm 16. And we will begin reading with verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I want to speak this morning on the cost of Jesus' heritage. As we read here in verse 6, I have a goodly heritage. There are a number of words here that indicate that wonderful heritage. As we see, thou maintainest my lot. The word lot means a portion or a destiny. Then the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The lines are a measuring line. That is, measuring out the boundaries of a certain inheritance. Then we read of heritage, which is simply inheritance or an estate. There are many facets or many specific items of Jesus' heritage or inheritance. But I want to see today that there is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture that He paid a very high price in order for that lot to fall to Him in these pleasant places. Let us turn to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel for just a moment. John 5. We are going to see that Jesus occupies a number of roles which are a part of that inheritance or the heritage that He has been given. And let us notice in verse 25 of John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And so one of the chief parts of Jesus' heritage is that He is able to give life. You and I are proof of that. And as we see here in this text, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall live, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. We have already done that. He called us out of that condition of being dead in trespasses and sins. It is for now, and Jesus gave us that wonderful place. And again, we are a part of His heritage, as we will see here in just a moment. You will notice further in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself, and He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. You will notice here that He has been given the authority of a judge, as we'll see here in just a moment. But notice, it's because He is the Son of Man. It is because that Jesus paid the supreme price coming down from heaven to become a man that He has gained all of this wonderful heritage. He is the judge. And the full authority of that judge has been given unto Him. Notice what it is said of Him concerning being the judge. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are two resurrections mentioned in this verse, and they are 1,000 years apart. Jesus will preside as judge over both of them. All of the righteous dead will be raised up at the beginning of the millennial period, and Scripture said they lived and reigned with Him 1,000 years. Then we read in Revelation 21, the dead of the dead lived not until after the 1,000 years is over. That is the resurrection of the wicked. And you see, Jesus presides as the judge. He is the judge today. Right now, as we speak, He is sitting on the judgment seat of Christ. He is walking amidst the candlesticks. He is judging your life and my life at this present time. I ask us to acknowledge that and to realize that. I have talked to people that were absolutely terrified because they thought when they walked out of this life, they would appear before the judgment seat of Christ and they didn't know what was coming. Let your heart be at ease, beloved. You're being judged right now. You are being scrutinized now. Why? So we can correct or allow Him to correct those things that are wrong right now. The judgment seat of Christ is now. The great white throne will not take place until the 1,000 years are over, and it's only for the wicked dead. And so that is this second resurrection that we are talking about here. The wicked dead will be raised up to appear before the great white throne, and then they will be cast into hell. Jesus has another judgeship, so to speak. He is qualified. He has earned the right to judge the nations, and that also is going to take place in due time. And you will notice He has gained all of this place directly because He is the Son of Man. When Jesus came down and walked in the body of a man exactly as you and I are, He is qualified to judge the righteousness or the unrighteousness of men, and indeed in a very righteous and exact way. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the 13th chapter of Matthew, and there are two parables there that are marvelous in this regard. We read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. The treasure is Israel. The field is the earth. And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the price he paid for that particular part of the inheritance. Israel belongs to God. And at the same time, Jesus redeemed the entire world indeed unto Himself. And then the one following that in verse 45 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, again, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. It cost him everything that he had. That's the price that he paid. I've enjoyed that wonderful parable over the years. Sometimes people think that he only found one pearl, and thus they conclude that the whole church is the bride of Christ. But if the merchant man went seeking goodly pearls, plural, I guarantee you he found them. But he found one that was outstanding. And Scripture says here that he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It means that the one pearl of great price will justify the full price that Jesus paid for redemption. And so he will be adequately, wondrously rewarded for the price that he paid. Then we are a part of his inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 says that the riches, that we might understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We know we have received abundantly. We know we have been blessed beyond all measure by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us also understand we are his inheritance. He bought us for himself. He redeemed us for himself. The Apostle Paul said it this way, and this is what I want for us to do today. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. And it really is, behooves every one of us to realize I am the inheritance of Jesus as an individual. That exalts us and gets us out of such a worthless opinion of ourselves. We are the inheritance of Jesus. And it is because that he has paid that price for us. We know he had to die. He had to give his life in order that we become such an inheritance. John 17:19 says it this way. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 17, that records that great Lord's Prayer of intercession the night he was arrested. And then the next day, he went to the cross. That's the sanctification he's talking about. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart unto accomplishing all of the will of God in order to accomplish his purposes. Let us turn to Hebrews 1 for the next part of Jesus' inheritance. That one is that he has the right to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews 1:8 says it this way, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. The scepter means the right to reign, the rod of righteousness. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. But I want to once again notice that he paid the price for it. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, because of that fact, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus proved that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity when he went to the cross. He submitted himself that God might pour out all of his righteous wrath and indignation upon sin. Jesus was the recipient of that wrath as he bore our sins, and God judged him for the sins of all time. You love righteousness? You love to pour out iniquity on sin and ungodliness? Jesus proved that he did when he became the victim of that and showed that he was in absolute harmony with the will of God. As a result of that, God has exalted him, and he will enjoy that glorious place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to go back to Psalm 16 now and notice that this psalm presents exactly the same pattern that we have been noting in all of these other verses. Psalm 16. And as we saw there in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I trust that we understand a little bit more about what that heritage is. But there was a price, as we have indicated, and we see it also expressed in this psalm. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Why did Jesus need to be preserved? These are the words of Christ. This is the beauty and the wonder of the Psalms, is that they actually give to us the innermost thoughts of Jesus Himself, as even as He hung on the cross, as we'll see here presently. So what was the reason for this cry? Preserve me, O God. Why is he crying out that God would preserve him? There are many places that bring it out. Again, we will not turn there, but you can make a note of Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God. The same attitude, the same cry, the same spirit. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Those waters are the same waters of judgment that God poured out in order to destroy sin. Jesus felt all of that weighed down in his innermost being. If we can only understand, you know what it means when your conscience is so guilty because of sin and unrighteousness. We've heard of sinners who were just so bowed down when they were convicted by the Holy Ghost, and when they believed Jesus, that burden was released. Now multiply that burden by the thousands and millions, and the burden fell upon Jesus at the cross of Calvary. He is the one who felt, literally felt in his innermost soul, the guilt of sin and God's judgment bearing down upon him. The waters are come in unto my soul. Notice further, I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. Could not stand before God, in the presence of God. It's a place of darkness and alienation from God. I'm come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. Verse 15 of that same psalm says this, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Preserve me, O God. All of these depths that we see here once again show to us the fact that Jesus was made sin. He felt the guilt of the sin, but he also felt the wrath of God, as God poured out his judgment upon sin. Psalm 22 is more. We well remember the first verse. It was uttered on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there are many, many statements that Jesus made in Psalm 22 after that. Notice a few of them. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. And that is absolutely the truth. No one could help Jesus bear that burden. Not even God. This is something that was placed only upon Him. This is why I get so irritated and sometimes angry and certainly saddened when people say, well, I was just so close to the Lord, and what happened? I felt the nail prints as they went. No, they did not! Only Jesus bore the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Only He could. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. That's those satanic forces that gathered around that day when he was at the cross. They gaped upon me with their mouths. I am poured out like water. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. They pierced my hands and my feet. All of these reveal the tremendous suffering and the cost that Jesus paid in order to obtain his inheritance. Then if you will notice verse 2 here in Psalm 16. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. This had to have been a conversation that Jesus had with himself. He cannot be talking to the Father because he said, my goodness extends not to you. And we know that his goodness did extend to you. He was doing all of this for the benefit of his Father. So it's a conversation with himself as he said that my goodness extendeth not to thee. Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth. The saints that are in the earth are a direct reference to Israel as a nation, just like we saw the treasure that was buried in the earth. And then it was to the excellent, in whom is almighty light. That's the church. Jesus wasn't thinking about himself when he went to the cross. He was thinking, first of all, of course, about the fact that he was doing the will of God, but he was also thinking of us. He was not trying to be easy on himself. And so my goodness extends not to thee, but to all of these. He cried out in verse 1, preserve me, O God. Did God answer that request? Did God answer that cry? Jump down to verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God was not going to leave him in a death state. Now some get this verse and think that Jesus went down to hell, the abode of the wicked. There are those who say that's where he went down and he grappled with the devil and he won the keys. No, he didn't. Satan hadn't been there yet. He hasn't even been cast into hell yet. The word hell is upper Sheol. It is the abode of the righteous dead. Jesus didn't go to the place of the wicked dead after his spirit left his body. He went to the abode of the righteous dead. And even there he says, you're not going to leave my soul there. And that's right. Because 3 days later, God brought him out of upper Sheol. And not only him, but all of those captive spirits. And he took them back to glory with himself. And so thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He ascended unto his Father. And he is set down at the right hand of God. And so in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever. These are the promises that Jesus claimed before he actually dismissed his spirit from his body. I want to make one final comment concerning the inheritance of Jesus. And that is that Jesus has not yet enjoyed or appropriated all of his inheritance. Psalm 110:1 says it this way, and Paul quoted it later in Hebrews. He said it this way: "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father until he comes into the absolute fullness of his inheritance. And I rejoice today because the very first part of that inheritance will be when Jesus calls the pearl of great price to come home to be with him. And then he just continues to gobble up his inheritance, as it were, until finally he receives every jot and tittle, everything that he has bought at Calvary.